Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches his people about life in the kingdom of God.
If you'll open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 6. We've been studying verse by verse through the Sermon on the Mount. We are right now about halfway through, which puts us right in the middle of the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is an outline for prayer, and so each phrase opens up an entire category of prayer. And so we're devoting one sermon or so per phrase, sometimes more than one sermon. So last week we looked at the third phrase, the third request, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we found that there are a couple different ways that Scripture uses the word will. Sometimes it's used in the sense of desire, and sometimes it's used in the sense of the will of decision. And I made a big distinction last time between those two, but we understand that there's some overlap, right? I mean, there's a reason why the same word will, the one word, is used for both concepts, because they do overlap. But last week I tried to make a case from Scripture that the distinction between the will of desire and the will of decision is a biblical distinction. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven is talking about God's will of desire. God's will of decision, what he's decided to do, what he's planned to do, his sovereign perfect plan, already takes place on earth as it is in heaven. Daniel 4:35, he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. He already does that. So the prayer that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven is a prayer for God's desire, his will of desire. And what God desires is revealed in his word. This is God's will. This is what he wants. Every command in the Bible is a window to the heart of God. That's the way we need to think about commands. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 2:15, for it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. 1 Peter 4:1, he who has suffered in his body does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. And so all those are talking about God's will of desire. His commands equal his will of desire. That's what he wants. God's will of desire is the opposite of sin. Doing God's will is the same thing as righteousness, because it's exactly the same thing as obeying his commands. His commands reveal his will. That's what they're for. The agnostic says, oh, it's arrogant to think that you could ever know the will of God. Who could ever know? You know, puny little man, how could we possibly know what is on God's mind? Simple. God revealed it. Yes, we're puny, but he's big and he's capable of revealing himself. Man is not capable of figuring it out, but God is perfectly capable of making it known, and that's what he's done in the Bible. And if we see God's commands as windows into his heart, I think that just totally changes the meaning of obedience. Obedience is doing what God desires in his heart, what he wants. Jesus castigated the Pharisees because they followed the letter of the law in technical ways, but they didn't care at all about what God actually wanted. They got so caught up with arguing about what's allowed and what's not allowed that they forgot about what God actually wants. Imagine you owned a business and you had gathered your employees together for a big meeting and said, I'm going to be out of the country for several months, and while I'm gone, here's what I want done. And he gives some detailed instructions about what you want done. And while you're gone, the employees react in different ways. One of them makes a list of every statement you said in that meeting. And he finds all the ones where you use a similar wording, same word. And he takes those sentences and he puts them all together into paragraphs. And paragraphs he comes up with are ingenious and fascinating, but they don't really reflect what you wanted done. In fact, they bear a striking resemblance to that employee's philosophy and way of thinking. way he wants things done. Another employee decides to memorize every word you said. He wants to get Employee of the Month award, and so he memorizes every word you said. He never shows up at work. The whole time you're gone, he's at home working on getting it word for word. Another employee is a lawyer. He combs through the transcript of what you said, and he finds several loopholes. In fact, you never actually said that they have to even get up out of bed and come to work, and so he never comes to work either. But he could defend that in court. Another employee goes the opposite direction. He takes the statements that you made, that you intended in general ways, and he makes them absolute principle, absolute laws. For example, at one point in the meeting, you said, look, take care of the customer. Just take care of the customer. So this employee, he goes crazy with that. He never shows up for work because he's mowing people's yards. He's going to customers' house, going to their house, cleaning the house and housework and everything. And then you've got a couple of employees who just show up at work every day and do what you wanted done, what they know you wanted done. They're the only ones doing your will. See, that's what Jesus is talking about. Obedience is not about matching your actions to the letter of the law. It's finding out what, that's why Scripture says, find out what pleases God and do it. The reason the United States legal code is so complicated, so ridiculously complicated, that it takes a lawyer to write even the simplest contract is because for 200 years now, over 200 years, the Congress has been writing laws and attorneys have been finding loopholes, and the Congress has been writing more laws to plug the loopholes, and they're finding loopholes in the new wording, and it just never ends. It is impossible to write a law in which the language covers absolutely every circumstance. And so in Scripture, God didn't even bother with that. He just gives general principles to reveal His will, what He wants, and then He calls us to do what He desires. And there are no loopholes in that. There are no loopholes in that. The moral relationship is based on love. The more ridiculous it is to think in terms of loopholes. If your wife called you in a panic and said, oh, there's breaking glass downstairs. Somebody broke in. There's an intruder in the house. Somebody's here. Please come home right now. But you're very busy at work and you've got a lot of stuff to get done. And so you get in the car, you drive home, pull into the driveway, put it in park, put it in reverse, back out of the driveway, drive back to work thinking, technically, I fulfilled what she asked. She said, come home. I came home. You found a loophole, right? She didn't say anything about coming inside and actually protecting her. You might use that kind of thinking with the IRS or something, but not with your wife, because your relationship with your wife is different. Your relationship with the IRS is a legalistic one. Your relationship with your wife is a relationship of love. Legalistic relationships are all about laws and loopholes. Love relationships are all about being moved to fulfill the will and desires of the one you love. The Pharisees had a legalistic relationship with God, but Jesus taught that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, is greater than that, and rises up to the level of a love relationship, then you will not even enter the kingdom of heaven.
You never look for loopholes when seeking to do the will of someone you love, because the purpose of a loophole is to go the opposite direction of the will of the lawmaker. But if you love someone, you want to align yourself with their will, not find a way to go the opposite direction. Is there any command in the Bible that you aren't really obeying because you're hanging on to some loophole? It doesn't technically say, I can't do this, so I guess it's okay. Are there any activities in your life that, when you're honest, you have to admit they're somewhat borderline? Ask yourself, am I doing this because I believe it is the will of God, or am I using a loophole to avoid conforming to God's desires in this area?
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series, your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are crowdfunded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.